And that was the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be hoping that John is definitely back next Sunday after that. But there is a purpose and a reason for anything that's in Scripture, and I will highlight that here in a little bit. As it was Thanksgiving weekend this past weekend, I had fond memories of traveling to my grandparents' house. I remember traveling in a car with my family. Especially have memories of my younger brother, who we're about 18 months apart in age. His name is Brian. And we loved that time. It was holidays and all, you know. And my parents would often put us in the back seat of the car, where we would get excited and start singing holiday songs. And our favorite line was, over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go, because, of course, that's where we were headed. And though the back seat of a car might seem really big and roomy when you first get in, with two small children and a little older sibling, you would be amazed, or maybe not so amazed, at how small that seat gets, how very quickly it gets that small. The car ride is about 4 hours long. My grandparents live just outside of Pittsburgh in a little town called Uniontown, and that's a big town as compared to their home place. And we, my brother and I, got along famously for about 10 minutes. And soon we would find something to complain about. You know, he's touching me. Well, stop touching her. Well, she's looking at me. And it would go on like that. And God bless my mother. She would devise ways to keep us from driving them crazy. She would say, well, let's play a game of I spy. And we would spy something, hopefully in the car, because as you're driving, it goes by and you have no chance. Or we would spot license plates. How many different license plates, states, could we find? And what that would do is it would unite my brother and I in a single purpose, playing the game. It was competitive, but it was a single purpose. And you will be happy to know that we've both reached past our 50th birthday, and we now can get along marvelously for the entire first half hour. So, of course, I'm kidding, but there's always a little nugget of truth behind the humor. In our New Testament passage this morning, Paul begins to call on the church of Corinth because they are not united in their purpose. He expresses his understanding and concern for the division that's within that church. And he responds to the situation not by yelling at them or chiding them, but the first, I don't know, like 9 verses, he greets them and says how happy he is with how they've progressed in their faith and their walk with the Lord. He encourages them and then just definitely points out the absurdity of their divisions between them in light of the gospel message. By verse 10, he is pointing out that their disobedience to their faith is something that they need to focus on. And he appeals to them by saying, agree with one another. Agree with one another. And Paul doesn't mean that there shouldn't be sort of groups or cliques or your friend groups. That's okay to have. But he's not demanding uniformity, that everyone needs to be the same. But rather, he's expressing concerns about the tares in their fellowship. He says, be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Paul is calling for unity of opinion within the gospel. Because the Corinthians, they've been divided. They're listening to other people, other theologians, and they just can't seem to get it straight. And they're starting to have factions within their group. They're focusing on different teachers. And Paul points out the source of the information regarding the state of this Corinthian church by saying, you know, someone told me from Chloe's household that your members are divided. Sort of a tattletale in the group. But that there's famous teachers coming and of faith, and they're authenticating what you're saying, and so you're finding that this you're bolstering your position in your groups by listening to them because they agree with what you're saying. But then Paul says, well, is Christ divided? This phrase concerns the unity of the people of God in Christ. Second, he points himself out as an example. Does he say, you know, is it me that I baptize you into a Paul group? He says, thank heavens I did not baptize many of you in Corinth, because I don't want to be accused of being someone that has broken you apart because I baptized you and you follow this ritual of Paul. Paul didn't come to form a Paul party. He was not some wandering philosopher gathering people in to follow him. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. Jesus sent him to communicate the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. And then he concludes this portion of the letter by defending his own place in the life of the Corinthian church. Again, saying, I did not come to form a party, but rather to proclaim the life in Jesus Christ. Now, the message could stop there. And that's enough of a message, right? However, if I stopped right there, you would be left wondering why in the world I had you sit through that lengthy, tedious passage in Nehemiah. And there was a reason that I did that. Let me illustrate by telling you a couple stories. Quite a few years ago, I used to work in a warehouse. It was a huge warehouse, and we housed all kinds of materials. One of our clients was Chrysler Motor Corporation, and we housed all of their technical service books and all their little owner's manuals. And at the beginning of each season, they would send us these big pallets, like pallet after pallet of these books. And they would be warehoused until said such time as we got an order. And an order wouldn't be a single sheet of paper. It would be stacks and stacks of orders. Each one of them would be one book, typically. And so we would bring those down to the line, and this is sort of how it goes. You take a cardboard wrap box thing, you lay it on this rolly line, and you pick up your one order, and you go get a book, and you put it on the wrap. You check and make sure you did the right thing. You put the paper in the box, fold it all up nice and tidy, and tape it, put a label on it. Then you climb over the line and put it on a pallet. And you do that for thousands and thousands and thousands of books. Now, we could have set this line up to have one person here doing that, and one person here doing that same thing, and another person, and maybe have five lines going, doing five books at a time. And that gets an amount of work done. But it's amazing to find out what happens if you take those five people and they would abandon their own single purpose and work together for one purpose. So what we would do is have an assembly line, and we would put five people on the line. One person would be in charge of that cardboard wrap thing. Another person would be in charge of the books. Another person would be in charge of the paperwork, and so on down the line. So you would think, maybe, five people, five jobs, you're just putting them together, wouldn't you get the same amount of work done? Logic sort of tells us, yeah, that would happen. But an amazing thing happens. It's almost like the miracle of the walls in Jerusalem. When everyone worked together, we doubled our efforts. We were able to do twice as much with the same amount of manpower by having one unified purpose. Now, a couple weekends ago, this is another story, a couple weekends ago, I went with the youth on a retreat. It was a senior high group retreat, and we had a little bit of free time on Saturday afternoon. My newest friend, Jacob, who I met on the weekend, was there. And during our free time, some people went on a hike, and some people played games, and others decided to play homework, and I was sitting on the couch fiddling with the guitar. And Jacob came and sat next to me. And he says, MP, because I'm going to do some homework, and I've got this like big stack of flashcards that I need to make for my history class. Would you want to help me out? And at first I said yes, but then I've been taking Hebrew and Greek for a couple of semesters, and I've just about had it with flashcards. So Jacob lost out on that. But the interesting thing happened over about the next 20 minutes as I sat there fiddling with the guitar. And Jacob called one of the other youth over and said, hey, could you come and help me with this? And sure enough, they said, well, what is it you need help with? And they sat down. Another minute, someone else walked by, and Jacob says, hey, can you help me with this? And they came over and they sat down. And then those two started recruiting other people. And at some point, I looked at Jacob and I said, you're going to be rich someday. Because of the way that you operate, you're going to make a lot of money. The bottom line was, Jacob ended up having enough people around him that I think he knocked out a big chunk of those flashcards. And in Jerusalem, the walls had been destroyed. And Nehemiah had received permission to go and rebuild those walls. Now, if he'd gone on to attempt that by himself, if Jacob had gone on to attempt his flashcards all by himself, it would have taken a huge amount of time. Maybe Nehemiah would have never gotten the walls rebuilt. It would have taken him his whole life, and maybe he would have just made a little tiny dent in that wall. But he didn't do it by himself. In the passage you hear, there were people of every profession and every group that came together and worked side by side, elbow to elbow. And in what seems like a miracle, they completed the reconstruction of those walls in 52 days. I don't know if you've seen sections of that wall that are left, but those walls went on for a very, very long distance. And you can see by the illustration in Nehemiah that there was house after house after house. It wasn't like a little 2-foot section. There were folks from all over the region. There were Midianites and Tekoites. There were people from Gibeon and Mizpah. There were servants. There were rulers. There were goldsmiths and perfumers and merchants and priests. There were sons and there were daughters. And they all had to work side by side together in order for those walls to be rebuilt. Do you think they got along very nicely all the time? Reason says they probably did not. So how could such a mixed bag or mixed bunch of people complete such a huge task in such a short time? Paul knows when he writes to the people of Corinth, because he speaks of unity and about coming together for one common purpose, even in our differences. Paul's desire for this community is that they be united. Paul calls to the community to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. He's not calling for them to give up their distinctions. Paul recognizes that in the church of Corinth, there's great diversity. There's great diversity here. They are educated. They are uneducated. They are of high status and low status. They are Jew and Gentile, slave and free. The congregation at Corinth was rich in ethnic and social diversity. And Paul's call to have the same mind and purpose is not asking individuals to relinquish their distinct identities, their vocations. He does not seek to erase them. Paul grounds the Corinthians' unity in the power of the cross. And his point is that Jesus' death has the power to transform a broken little church into a community that has a shared purpose. Now more than ever in our nation, we continue to be broken and divided. As in Paul's little church in Corinth, so also today we divide ourselves into camps. Pro-LGBT, pro-marriage, gun control, gun rights, pro-life, pro-choice, women's rights, anti-immigration, pro-affirmation, action. We could make a longer list of sides and groups if we wanted to. But the call to unity does not mean giving up what is distinct about us or forcing others to give up what's distinctive about them. It means finding a common purpose within the community of faith of believers. Too often, we retreat to our own little group, our own voice, our own opinions, hanging out with those we agree with and agree with us. But Jesus does not call us to retreat to where we are most comfortable. Jesus calls us to courageously engage one another with truth and love. This is not union in every single thing. Paul's apostleship is, in fact, built on allowing, but disregarding many of the differences, which are the surrounding world that we see that's so important. In Corinth, there was non-circumcised and circumcised. No difference. Slave and free. No difference. Man or woman. No difference. difference in Christ Jesus. Clothing ourselves with Christ does not erase our differences, but it does put them in a new context. Paul doesn't ask the Corinthians to be identical, only that they stop working against each other through competitiveness, quarreling, and maintaining their separations in their faith. Instead, they're asked to work together by emulating Christ. So we, the people, are gathered around the cross of Christ, and we share Christ in a communal life, and we are the body of Christ in the world. And the body has many parts distinctive from one another. They don't look alike, they don't act alike, they don't talk alike. They don't even always move in the same direction. If you've ever run, you see a runner. One arm goes forward, one arm goes back. They're both working, but they're doing different things at different times to make the whole body move forward. So all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. This is not directed at your identity. It is directed at mission. Division is to be avoided because Christ has called us together into one body to accomplish one purpose, God's purpose in the world. Amen.